Turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 15 this morning. A very familiar story, to be sure. Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. Now, as you're turning there, think about this question a minute. What's in a name? What's in a name? Now, thinking about that a minute, what do you think of when you think of the Coca-Cola logo, when you see it? What comes to mind? Well, for most people, we understand that it's the most marketable logo of any product in the world. No matter where you go, everybody knows that it's Coca-Cola. Everyone knows that. It's the number one selling soda in the world. It's the most recognized soda in the world. So when you see Coca-Cola, it's automatically recognized as the number one. You drive through a community and you recognize a Catholic church. Well, you see a church and you recognize it immediately as a Catholic church because they're different than everyone else. We have certain knowledges about the Catholic Church. It's pomp and prestige, it's power. They even have ambassadors to and from the Vatican to our Congress. When we say Roman Catholic Church, we have a certain image in our mind. What's in a name? It communicates. Same thing with Made in America. Maybe not so much as it used to, but it used to be a sign of quality. And I hope it still is. But when we saw those tags, we recognized that we had something worth having. What's in a name? Well, everything on one level, because the name defines who you are. It defines what you are. Sometimes it defines your character, defines the quality of the product. What's in a name? Everything. This morning we're going to look again at a very familiar passage that focuses on the very personal name of God, because God wanted to make sure we understood how important a relationship with him was. So read with me Exodus chapter 3, verses 10 through 15. God said to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" He, that is God, said, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask, 'What is his name?' what shall I say to them?" God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And then he said again, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" And then again, God also said to Moses, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Pray with me. Father, God, Yahweh, Father, we are grateful for your name, a name that defines us, a name that actually glorifies us in your eyes, in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Father, that you delight in loving us, that you delight in us knowing you personally. I pray this passage, while very familiar, the Spirit would open our hearts and minds to hear it fresh. In Jesus' name, amen. I am who I am. I can't hear that phrase without immediately being transported back to the morning of the day that Zachary was killed. I went into his room, which was customary in the morning before I went to work, and was talking to him. I was with him for a little bit before I left for work because I knew it was going to be a busy day. I was going to be gone for lunch and those kind of things. We went in, and He looks up at me from his bed, because, you know, teenage boys have a hard time getting out of bed. He looks up for me from his bed and he says, "Dad, what's God's name?" And knowing that he's setting me up, because I could see it in his face, I said, his name is Yahweh. And Zachary looks at me and says, like, "Duh, no, you got it wrong. No, his first name is I, and his last name is Am." And he laughed. I mean, he laughed so hard he almost fell off the bed. You know that. And then when he stopped and calmed down, he looked at me with that, well, those of you who have teenage boys knows that mischievous look that they have. And he looked at me like, "You don't get it. We were talking about this in Sunday school," he says, "and the teacher brought up this question, and we just thought it was the funniest thing ever." He had dry humor, to be sure. It's funnier now than it was that morning, but it was cute that morning. It's the last memory I have of him being alive. But that's a great memory. He knew God's name. And he also knew that God knew his name. And months and years later, when I was able to really assess that, that's what I hold on to for that day. What's in a name? Everything. Now, we began to see this last week, 2 weeks ago actually, when we looked at the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What we find out about God in that is that he was there at the beginning. He is the God of the beginnings. Every beginning, even the beginning you had this morning, he's the God of that beginning as well. His plan is unfolding just as he established before time for it to unfold. We are right where we're supposed to be, doing exactly what we're supposed to be by his counsel and by his guidance. From the moment we got up this morning to begin again, remember that question I asked you 2 weeks ago? What were you thinking when you woke up this morning? What was your first thought? Well, today we'll see God's personal name. Chapter 3 is all about God sending Moses back to Egypt after his 40-year exile as a Midianite shepherd taking care of the sheep of his father-in-law, Jethro. In the midst of that, burning bush is where this begins. A bush that doesn't burn up. And a bush that talks. He's given a message and a mission. The message, perhaps the most important message that God's people need to know. By knowing God's name, we are told our greatest need is God himself. Giving us his name, we also know who he is and how much he enjoys being with us. So the first thing we see here, however, is that Moses is given a mission. Verse 10, God says to Moses, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, the first 9 verses, if you will, after we get past the fact that he's shocked by a bush that's burning and not being consumed by fire, God has been outlining for Moses all that he expects Moses to recognize, and that is that he has seen the suffering of his people, that he knows the suffering, and also at the same time making it clear that he's going to do something about it. So he tells Moses his mission. A mission, interestingly enough, that is to fulfill prophecy. There's nothing new under the sun in that sense. For God had promised Abraham back in Genesis 15 when he walked through the burning animals that the people would be oppressed, persecuted for 400 plus years, and then he would rescue them. Well, guess what? Now is the time. Now is the time, Moses. I will use you to deliver my people. That is your call. That is your job. That is your mission. The time is right, God's time. But before Moses can get the message that he needs to communicate to the children of Israel that he's been called and sent by the God of their fathers, God needs to deal with Moses' heart. Moses has a problem with fear, and he also has a problem with humility. That is, he's using it to try to get out of something rather than being humble as he's supposed to be. Verses 11 and 12. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" God said to him, "But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain." Again, I hope we even begin to grasp at the personal nature of this conversation. I know we get caught up in the burning bush because it's different. It's exciting. But listen to the words of God spoken to a faithful servant and how personal they are. God has talked to Moses about all the things that he'd seen, all the suffering, all the struggle of his people, the fact that he knows this personally. Not only that he knows it personally, but he ordained it before the beginning to happen just like this. But Moses has now been commissioned. "Come, I will send you." And in the midst of that commissioning, he says, "Well, who am I?" Well, there's fear in that. Why? Well, there's probably still a death sentence over his head in Egypt. It's only been 40 years, after all. The Egyptians have long memories. But it's not just that. What happened the last time he tried to rescue the children of Israel? They turned him in to the authorities because he killed an Egyptian and tried to cover it up long before there was body cams and cameras on their phones. Interesting lesson. We can't hide anywhere. There's always someone that sees our behavior. Always. But he got turned in. Now, he wants to be humble, but you know the fear affects that. But he's also struggling with humility, and God needs to work through that with him. Think about it a minute. Just how God worked with him. Moses, for the first 40 years of his life, was a prince of Egypt. He was being groomed to be a pharaoh. He was at the highest point, almost the highest point that any man could be in life in the then known world. And then he becomes a shepherd. Now, if that doesn't knock you down a rung or two, I don't know what will. And not even his own sheep. He's no better than a hired servant working for his father-in-law. From the prince of Egypt with almost absolute authority to a hired hand working for his father-in-law. That will humble a person. And can you imagine the number of times he had to sit in quiet watching these smelly sheep do stupid things? Remember, Regina, what happens when we don't take care of the sheep properly? What happens to them? They die. It's an old conversation we've had quite a few years about how dumb sheep are. But he has been humbled. The scriptures even call him the humblest man in the world. But he will still have many fears to deal with. But I find it amazing how God uses people that are south of perfect to do his will all the time. But God didn't allow his fear and his humility even to get in the way. I'm sure this is not what Moses expected God to say. God says, I will be with you. And this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve me on this mountain. What could God have said differently? I chose you. Now go and do what I told you to do. That wouldn't have brought much comfort. Wouldn't have brought much assurance. God's compassion for His children exceeds anything that we can do, even on our best day. God says, I am with you. I am with you. Emmanuel. The Hebrew actually says, I am is with you. So even before God gives him his personal name, he's already given him his personal name. I am is with you. To confirm that he's not alone. That this mission that God has given him, just like the mission that he's given us to glorify him and enjoy him forever, we're not alone in doing that mission. Ever. That compassion is beyond our ability to understand. The Creator God is with him, going before him. And I love that little phrase that I wonder if Moses actually heard at the time. When you have brought these people out of Egypt, you'll serve me on this mountain. I often wonder, because I know I'd still be in my head trying to figure out what's going on. But God had already told him, oh, by the way, it's already done. It's going to be done. It's going to happen, just as I say it's going to happen. I am with you. Remember what happened the last time when you tried it on your own? Didn't work so well. This time, I'm with you. Moses needed to know what his greatest need was. God himself. But after affirming for Moses his mission, affirming for Moses that he's not going to accomplish this mission or even go on this mission by himself, it's now that he gives Moses the message that has to go to the people. Verses 13 through 15. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they asked me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And then he said again, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Again, God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, and all of you have a letter or a number or something next to that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. In other words, Yahweh, the I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. Thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You got to love it. Moses begins to show his 80 years of life with this question. Because just like anybody that's going to be a representative or an ambassador, you need to know the people are going to ask you, who do you represent? Who do you speak for? So he asked the natural question, who do I speak for? What's your name? I am who I am. Names were very important to the Hebrew culture. In fact, names are very important to the two-thirds world. Names identify the person and the family. And some spoke to the actual character of the person. When you think of Benjamin Ben Joseph, Benjamin, son of Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham. In most circles, you didn't need to know anything more about Benjamin. He could get in the door any place he wanted to go. Because the names that he was associated with took care of that. Who he represented took care of that. Up to this point in the history of Israel, God had not revealed his personal name. He was known as Elohim of our fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Elohim of our fathers. But no more. God says to Moses, I am who I am. He says again, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And then God also says to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, that is Yahweh, that is I am, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, thus I am to be remembered through all generations. Three declarations of his name. How important is that? How important is that? Beyond very. Whoever said very? Most. What else can you think of that God says three times about himself? Holy, holy, holy. I am. Defines his holiness. It defines much about his character, but it defines his holiness. And whenever we see the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in our text, we know it is Yahweh, or I am who I am. What's in a name? Everything. I am speaks of God's preexistence, his all-sufficiency, his preeminence, his unchangeableness. It defines his nature, as we just said. He is holy, holy, holy. Thomas Brooks put it this way, God's holiness and his nature are not two things. They are one. God's holiness is his nature, and his nature is his holiness. Again, why is God confirming to Moses that he's going to be with him? Well, Moses needs him. But by verse 18, we read this, the elders will hear what you have to say. They will believe what you tell them when you tell them that I am has sent you, because I am is with you. And they will believe that. It will make all the difference in the world, because those are the words that they've been longing to hear. A word from God after 400 plus years. And not only just a word, but his name. And along with that name, a form of deliverance that was prophesied to occur hundreds of years before. God's name. So what's in a name? Everything. Yahweh, our Father, tells them that his name will never change, which means he will never change. We know this from the New Testament. It's the same yesterday, today, tomorrow. We read it in Revelation. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and who is to come again. His name brought about fear, but his name also brought about assurance and hope of deliverance. By giving his name, he was communicating his presence in their midst. The great need that they had was God himself, not Moses. Moses was just an instrument of God. God himself, Emmanuel, God with us. What's in a name? Everything. We read this in Philippians 2. God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that is the name of Jesus, Yeshua. If you want to do a word study between Yahweh and Yeshua, it's an exciting little study. Yeshua, Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God reveres his name highly. That's why we have a commandment that commands us not to misuse his name, to show it utmost respect. Every man, woman, and child are made in the image of God. And we all have a name, one that we should value above the others as being image bearers of Yahweh, of Elohim. Value his name. If we actually wonder about how God thinks of his name, you got to love verse 46, or Isaiah 46, where God says in verse 9, I am God. How does he begin that in the Hebrew? Yahweh Elohim. There is no other. Then he says it again, Yahweh Elohim. There is none like me. Then he says it again, Yahweh, Elohim, the one who declared the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done. My counsel shall stand unchanged and forever. I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, I will do it. What's in a name? Everything. Stories told of Alexander the Great when he was off on one of his grand missions of conquering, he got word of one of his officers who had a less than stellar performance before the enemy. In fact, he showed signs of great cowardice. Well, Alexander called him before himself. And here's that young officer standing before the most powerful warrior at the time. I can only imagine he was shaking in his sandals, to be sure. And Alexander stands and asks this man, "What is your name?" And the officer replied, "My name is Alexander." And Alexander the Great looked at him and said, "Change your name or change your behavior." What's in a name? Everything. Every day we call ourselves and think of ourselves as Christian. How well do we actually wear that name? Every day we are sons and daughters of Yahweh, the great I am, the creator God, the one who loved us so much that said, "This is my name forever." Use it well. In fact, misuse it and pay the consequences. How well do we wear that name? What's in a name? Everything. Pray with me. Our Father and our God, this morning, we're grateful for your word that continues to remind us of the simplest and yet the most profound of truths. Your name. Not that your first name is I and your last name is Am. Your name, Yahweh, I am who I am. Or in the Greek, ego eimi, I am, I am. You are beginning and the end, the first and the last, the one who is, who was, and is yet to come. In Jesus' name, amen.